in your Bibles. And, you know, the first night we talked about the fear of God. The second night we talked about truth. Tonight I'd like to talk about God's blessing. I'd like to talk about the blessing of God on our lives and how important that is. I want to bring that out now, like I have before I begin to read, so you're not guessing what we're going to talk about. And that way you can pick it out as we read this Psalm 24. So as we read Psalm 24, it's short. But I think I'm just going to read the first six verses. Think about that. The title of the message is The Necessity of God's Blessing. So I would just point out that Psalm 24 is right after Psalm 23. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 23? Probably one of the most familiar psalms in the Bible, maybe one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes on and says how this shepherd of the Lord helps us to find green pastures. Of course, this is talking about primarily for our spirits, for our souls, still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So let's compare Psalm 23, the first phrase of Psalm 23, with the first phrase of verse of Psalm 24. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. You know that very well. And then in Psalm 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's. And I just think those two phrases go together. I don't think that was an accident. You know, when we think about the earth and the Lord being our shepherd and all the ways he leads us, metaphorically, spiritually, but also physically through the earth, and it follows then that Psalm 24, David would say, the earth is the Lord's. So let's read that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Have you ever wondered, how necessary is it to have God's blessing in my life? I mean, it's awfully nice. It's a great idea. But like how much of God's blessing is important to have in my life? I mean, a lot of God's blessing, a little of God's blessing. Could I go a few days without it? You know, just like maybe a bad winter storm till the sun comes out, I'll just kind of hunker down until I get God's blessing again. You know, I will admit right away that I do not know everything there is to know about God's blessing. I just, again, like I said last night, I'm not half as intelligent as maybe I don't even come across that terribly intelligent, but to the extent I do, I don't know everything there is to know about God's blessing. I don't know that I understand it as well as I should, but it's something that I recently have taken a real interest in, and I really long for God's blessing. It's something I really want. And just to clarify that tonight, I'm not primarily talking about the common graces, okay? What's called the common graces. So the things that we often call blessings, and here again, I am not... I hope you understand by the end of this message that I'm not saying we shouldn't call these things blessings or that we shouldn't be thankful for these things, but the general blessings that the world enjoys because we have a loving creator that cares about us, things like rain, things like sunshine, things like good food to eat, maybe a nation where you can get a job and make a living for your family, freedom of faith, fact that we can be here in church and not worry about bombs falling on us or police coming in and shutting us down. Those are some blessings. Sunshine, health is a blessing. Clothes to wear, gardens, fertile soil to farm, family, friends. These are all blessings. They are blessings. They're technically blessings from God, but we'd call them common graces, common blessings. You know, Jesus said, "The rain falls on the just and the unjust." Unjust people or unrighteous people could have good families, good, relatively good marriages. They could farm good dirt. They can do all those things without acknowledging God, without being Christians. But we should be thankful for these things. I'm a strong believer that we should be actively thankful to God for these common graces. But I really want to take our minds just a little bit deeper tonight, because I think it is so important that we think about God's blessings from the angle that Jesus taught, primarily taught. Rather than these common graces, I want to talk about a blessing, the blessings that are far more profound, a blessing that is exclusive, like it says here in Psalm 24 that we read, the blessing that by its very nature is exclusive to the kind of person that is pure, to the kind of person that ascends the hill of the Lord, actively seeking God as a disciple of Jesus Christ, longs for a holy life. That is a completely different level of blessing than having it rain or having food. Okay? It's the blessing that by its very nature is the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. No Christian can survive without the blessing that we want to talk about tonight. It's not optional. It's not an accident, like a good rain shower at the right time, and we're like, whoa, the Lord blessed us with rain right on time. No, it's not the accidental kind of blessing. Or the optional. It's not a decision on our part. It takes a decision on our part to receive. Now you can decide it should rain on my crops tomorrow, and that's not going to mean a lot. I mean, you can pray about it, but this is a blessing you can receive of the Lord. What we're talking about tonight is a blessing that you cannot ignore. Today it seems like everybody has a reward system. I'm not sure about Tim Hortons. I love going to Tim Hortons, but I know Starbucks, Best Western, Safeway grocery store, Costco. I mean, everybody's got a reward system, right? And, you know, you do so much with business with them, then you get a free night or a free drink or something. And, you know, half the time it's like, well, I don't want to sign up. I mean, I don't know if I'll be back here, whatever the case is. Sometimes we do. But it's not a reward system. It's not something that, you know, you just, you know, apply for, and it's something you can't ignore. Either you have this blessing or you don't. It's a blessing that is often extremely costly. It can be very, very painful. It's a blessing that in the time of the Israelites was the difference. And I want you to think about this. It was the difference. I mean, you can say the Israelites were special. You know, you can go down that road and God just, you know, loved them. And they were, you know, God's chosen people, which was true. But this blessing was the difference between getting into the promised land or wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And today it's the difference. It's in that way, it's still the same. It's the difference between eternal life or eternal death. This blessing of God is required for kingdom entrance. So if we look at the Old Testament is filled with very interesting stories and in a lot of ways very plain language when it comes to the blessing of God. I mean, I think in some ways it was a simple cause and effect. You know, it was something almost anybody could understand. You do this, you keep God's commandments, and here's going to be the blessing. And it was often just spelled out. It was, you do this, and God will be on your side. You do this, and God is going to be against you in a really major way. And it was a terrible thing for God to be against you. Throughout their travels, the Israelites were repeatedly reminded of the necessity of God's blessing. The blessing of God was so important in the case of Balak. You remember Balak? So the children of Israel are going through the wilderness, and they try to cross this certain country, and Balak's like panicking because he had heard about this band of Israelites. They're a powerful army. They're just steamrolling through the country. And he said, somehow we got to stop these people. He knew his armies were no match. He recognized something that I'm afraid Christians don't, that the blessing of God was so paramount to their success that he actually hatched up a scheme as to weaponize God's blessing. He figured, you know, if I could somehow remove God's blessing from, what if President Trump did that? You know, if I could just somehow get a, you know, a Christian to curse my enemies and take away their blessing, what if that was, instead of going after weapons of mass destruction and being afraid of nuclear weapons, they use that as a weapon. That's what he was doing. He was using it as a weapon of war. I'm somehow get the Israelites to sin so they won't have God's blessing, which is exactly what Satan tries to do to us today. So he asked Balaam to curse them in hope of removing God's blessing. You know, God did not work in subtle ways in the Old Testament. From our point of view, a lot of times God did not work in subtle ways. They knew without a doubt when God's blessing was upon them, and they knew when God's blessing had removed from them. And God was very plain with them. He said in Leviticus chapter 26, some of in my words, you know, if you walk in my statutes, if you do what I tell you to do, if you obey all my commandments, and you live life perfectly, well, you know, then I'm going to send rain in due season. Your land will yield its increase. You'll have beautiful crops. You won't get hailed on all your pivots. You know, it'll just be a wonderful, beautiful thing. Your fields will yield their fruit, he says. And if you do not listen to me, God was telling them, and you do not obey my commandments, I will set my face against you in a way, you know, you will be slain by your enemies. I will break the pride of your power. I will make heaven as iron and the earth as brass. It gives you that idea of the earth, the heaven and earth just sealed up tight. In Numbers 33, he says, you know, if you do not obey me in driving out the inhabitants of the promised land, I will do unto you as I intended to do unto them. You know, and I think sometimes we get caught up in this idea that the children of Israel were so special, they just, you know, they're almost immune to doing anything wrong, that they were that special. But God said plainly, you know, if you, the only thing keeping you separate from the heathen is if you're going to obey me, and my blessing will be upon you. Otherwise, I will do to them exactly what I was planning to do to them. You are not special, not even a little bit, if you stray from my commandments. In Deuteronomy, and I was reading through that in my personal Bible devotions, and I just found that book. I've remembered reading through it before, and I found it so interesting because it's a history of Moses is basically getting ready to go to the Promised Land. And Moses is just, I think, just kind of giving an oral recounting of their history as he knows the people. And he's really candid with them, quite frank with their behavior, their failures, their successes. But in chapter 4, you know, they had come this far. They had examples of the times in the wilderness. God had destroyed many of them. They knew all that. And in Deuteronomy 4 there, he tells them, you know, your eyes have seen what the Lord did unto you over that matter of Baal Peor. It was when they got into idol worship. He said, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, guess what happened to them? God destroyed them from among you. But you that clave to the Lord and worship God, you're here, alive, you're at the border, getting ready to go into the promised land. Just keep that in mind. Because I don't change. And so the terms of God's blessing were very easy to grasp. It was very frank language, and with almost an instantaneous feedback loop. You know what that means? You know, you do something, and you get feedback, and you know when you're doing it right, and you know when you're doing it wrong. And it was brutal. you know, they had serpents come and bite them. They died. They had fire come out and kill them. I mean, it was a brutal feedback loop, but it was really easy to understand. It was easy to track your success record. You know, the bell curve was right there. And so the blessing of God was fairly easy to keep track of. And there's many other stories. You know, the battle where Moses had to have his hands up in the air, held by Aaron and who was the other one? Her. And then it goes down and up and down. And I mean, it was just that instantaneous. The battle was just going back and forth according to God's blessing. And then they had Ai. And it was really easy to see they didn't have God's blessing. And then they went in and marched around Jericho, just blowing trumpets. You know, no swords, no guns, no machinery, no machine guns or bombs or airplanes. And the walls all just fell down. Pretty plain to see God's blessing was upon them. And there's just many, many stories like that. Nowadays, the blessing of God seems a little bit obscure sometimes. You know, we use the term God bless you. We say it here at church. And here again, I'm not discouraging any of these things. I'm not here to mock these things or to make fun of any of these things. I think we should, like I said, be thankful. But sometimes it gets a little obscure. You know, you hear the President of the United States, at least, you know, we bombed Iran. God bless the USA. You know, I don't pay attention. I don't go to football games or professional sports, but, you know, I know enough to know that at the baseball games and the football games, I mean, we're talking, and I don't know if it's hockey up here. Well, you'd have the Canadian anthem, but down there, I didn't do the math, but it's got to be millions and millions of people that sit in those gigantic stadiums and listen to the national anthem. God bless the USA. You know, politicians use it. I mean, homeless people put it on their signs as, you know, hopefully you give them a couple bucks. God bless you. God bless America. Probably the one that always puzzles me the most is when somebody sneezes and I see complete strangers, you know, yards apart, not even paying attention to each other, and they go, God bless you for sneezing. Where does all this come from, all this blessing from God? What does that even mean? And again, I'm not saying all of this is bad, but when our idea of what it means to be blessed from God, if you can actually be blessed from God by sneezing, then, I mean, we better be sniffing a lot of pepper or something. If I mean, really, right? I mean, if that's the way, because God's blessing's important. But if that's not how you get God's blessing, if we don't get God's blessing by sitting and listening to the national anthem and putting our hand over our hearts and holding our hat in our hands, and if God's blessing doesn't come just because the president pronounces it upon the land we live on, you know, one of the side effects of buying into all that is that in subtle ways, our idea of what it means to be blessed by God begins to shift. And that, my friends, becomes a problem. Given the stakes are so high. I mean, you can't afford just to be haphazard about, you know, sneezing or the national anthem. I mean, you've got to be more intentional than that. When it comes to blessing, the blessing of God, you know, it can seem incredibly elusive. I mean, the math doesn't math sometimes. It doesn't make sense. And we, you know, last night I talked about logic. God gave us logical minds. And if we use our logical minds, we know that something doesn't always add up. You know, so we, you know, the charts and the diagrams of everything we know about blessings, we're just like, we say, well, God blessed us with a good crop, but did God curse us when the hail came? Like, that's pretty serious. If God's actually cursing you, that's a pretty serious thing to have happened. If we say, well, you know, boy, that car just missed me and my life was spared. God blessed me. And God must have a big plan for you. Does that mean that God didn't have a plan for the person that was in a fatal accident? That person wasn't blessed? And suddenly we find ourselves questioning, things don't add up. You know, what we say God has blessed us when we have a good, and it doesn't sound quite right. The wiring seems loose. You know, how do you make this all come out? And trying to cross it over with what we hear about in the Old Testament with physical things doesn't always work. On a day-to-day basis, does it really matter if God blesses me, if it's on me? Does it matter if the blessing of God or my parents or church leaders or, and I know we have to be careful with some of these things because, you know, we were talking with fallible human beings, but does it make a difference? Does it do any good in my life? Youth might say, if I have dad's blessing or the blessing of the church, or the blessing of, like, does it make any difference in my life? Like, is it advantageous to me? Is it like an asset? Am I building up equity or currency somewhere? Like, is it going to do me any good later in life? Especially when it goes against the current grain of things and what I really want to do. Is it really worth having God's blessing? How do I cash in on that? And I just thought about it. Could it be that some of these were the very questions Esau was asking? One of the earliest and probably one of the most profound early Bible stories about God's blessing and what happened there. You know, this question that flashed through his mind all of a sudden, that one hot, hungry, sweaty, worn out, tired afternoon after a horrible hunt. And, you know, what difference does it make? What does it all mean? You know, the only thing standing between me and a good meal is a bratty younger brother that's just trying to pull my chain. Who cares about blessings right now? I mean, if you don't get, I'll just take you down and, you know, pull your ears. Give me the soup. I'm hungry. And so he just said, well, you know, you can have the blessing for whatever that's worth. And when the dust had all settled, when he finally came to his senses and realized what he had given up, you know, it's very poignant. It's almost heart-wrenching to hear what he says. You know, he goes to his dad and he goes, you know, when he heard the words of his father, it said he just cried with a great and exceeding cry. And he told his dad, he said unto his father, bless me, just anything. Bless me, O my father. Like, do you not have anything you can bless me with? And his father tried a little bit. But Hebrews tells us that it must have not quite, you know, later it says that he sought that blessing carefully with tears. And so it's as if suddenly he realized, you know, I can't live in this wild, crazy, dangerous land without God's blessing. I'm just a vagabond. I'm just out here alone without God's blessing. I cannot survive. And I just think that is a very good, you know, it's very good mentality for us to be in, is that we cannot survive without God's blessing, without the real blessing of God. Now, technically, I want to get to the definition of blessing. What is the technical definition of blessing? That's what I want to let's think about that a little bit. So just stick with me, try to absorb this definition of blessing. Blessing is by definition the divine favor of God. So that's kind of the word of grace. The word grace is kind of some of that. It is the flourishing, the multiplying of the grace purposes, the power to flourish and to multiply, not necessarily just in physical things, although it can include the common things, but primarily spiritual blessings. So keep that in mind. The blessing we want to talk about, the necessity of God's blessing, is primarily spiritual. Okay, simple enough. So in the Bible, the blessing in the Hebrew refers to God sharing his life-giving power, his favor, his grace, and enabling the recipients of that blessing to thrive and fulfill their purpose. You talk about an existential question. Why am I here? What is the meaning to life? What is the purpose of life? Well, the blessing of God is so that you can fulfill your purpose. That's part of why God blesses us. And so this kind of begs the question, after giving that whole spiel on the definition of blessing, it begs the question, well, okay, what does it actually take to flourish and to multiply, to find your purpose in life, to have power, to thrive, to feel your living life with a purpose? And the answer is, it takes God's blessing. Now, maybe that just sounds like circular reasoning, and if you think it's circular reasoning, welcome to the club. I mean, it's just kind of, it's what we deal with as humans, but I want to go a little deeper and hopefully flesh this out a little more about what God's blessing by looking at some scripture. Now, I want to go to the New Testament, because when Jesus came along, he began to walk the earth, he was kind of he was a revolutionary. He taught things, we talked about that, he taught things that never had they heard before. They completely were astounded by the things he told them. And we read from, we heard Brother Ron speak from Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. He taught them things that they could not understand. They could not quickly reconcile with the way they'd always been trained, the way they'd always known religion to be from the Old Testament. Things to this day that people really, really struggle with in religion and Christianity. In the Sermon on the Mount was a declaration of the kingdom mandates. Remember, we talked about the Israelites going into the Promised Land. They had to have God's blessing. It was absolutely without question. They couldn't even walk, like the song says, without God holding their hand. I think you know that song. They couldn't even take a step forward without God's blessing. Absolute necessity to get into the Promised Land. Jesus come along. He's a revolutionary. He says, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold, you know, become a part of this kingdom. And God recognized, and Jesus recognized, that you can't even make that kingdom entrance without God's blessing. He taught them many things that they couldn't understand, like, you know, the non-accumulation of wealth for all the wrong, greedy reasons and motivation. He taught them that divorce was wrong, that it's one man, one woman for life. If you commit adultery and you go find another woman, you are living in sin. That was revolutionary. They were not used to doing that. He taught them to love your enemies. Imagine such a thing. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. I mean, we're talking about a warring nation that hated being under the bondage of the Roman rule. They longed for the Messiah to come along and be a revolutionary, but not like Jesus, to come bearing a sword and to cast off the Romans and just take over the land again. It was their land. It was their promised land. He taught them to love the Roman soldiers, to walk another mile with them. Blew their minds. These are things that today Christians struggle with, and we as Anabaptist people try really hard to take serious. Things like non-resistance, not being involved in politics, loving our enemies. We take that serious. He taught that the mind is where lust starts. You look on a woman to lust, it's the same as adultery. This was all revolutionary things. But before he got to that, he told them this. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 5. This is what he started with. Because Jesus knew that we needed the blessing of God, to enter into the kingdom. And so as he stood there on that mountain, he saw the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. I was life flighted. I was in a bad accident. You've all had your close calls. I'm happy I'm still here. My wife's happy. She's not a widow. I rejoice over close calls when things turn out. I've stood beside graves where there was mourning. Jesus is saying, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not the meek that inherit the earth. Not the earth that Israelites knew about. You fought for it. You elbowed your way into it. You bought it up. You took it over. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is what Psalm 24 was talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. How many of you like a good fight? You know, the older I get, the less I like fighting. But, you know, as a man, I think we like competition. You know, it's what sports is made out of. It's the warrior in us. We should be warriors. We like the competition. And to a degree, that's good. That's the way God made us. But when that spills over into just a good brawl, you know, always being an agitator. Blessed are the peacemakers, it says here. They should be. You're certainly not going to cast off the Romans by being a peacemaker. For they should be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, when you read this, the cause and effect seems to be laid out pretty good. I mean, it's pretty plain language. It's just that it's so baffling. It's just like, well, and what I want to point out here is that the word is a being verb. I don't know if you went to school a long time ago. I had to kind of look it up. But as is, are, was, were, be, being, been. Remember memorizing? I had to memorize those. My teacher, those were what we called being verbs. I guess it's a state of being. And so it's not an action verb. You know, you go out, it doesn't say, blessed are you that do peace. It says, blessed are they that which are persecuted. Blessed are ye. So it's a state of being. And it seems to be, the state of being is not depending on certain things, not depending on the weather. It's not depending on whether you signed up for the reward program. It's not a thing that you, it's not quite like that. But it's a state of being. It's a result of a man having pledged his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and in that state of being, he finds himself in these situations of life where he's standing by an open grave of a loved one or a wife that didn't have a close call. That, you know, where he's persecuted for righteousness, in that state of being, he is blessed. Were they surprised when they heard this opening salvo of the great teacher, of the revolutionary Messiah that was come to free them, like we talked about last night, from the grip of sin and they didn't know it was sin, the grip of the Romans? I think it surprised them. My personal feeling, I think it absolutely blew them away. I think it should blow us away. But for them especially, they were like, you know, the Messiah made no mention of taking land from the Romans. He made no promise of material wealth, not a word about destroying their enemies, nothing about rain and good crops, or good health or conquest. What he was saying was very, very clear, but it was so abstract. How do you cash in on that? How do you make that real? How do you cash in on seeing God if you're a young guy? How do you having the kingdom of heaven, what does comfort get you when suffering is one of the conditions for receiving a blessing? You'll be filled with hunger for righteousness. Terms like inherit the earth and great is your reward in heaven. I mean, To a go, now society, I mean, that is a long ways away. And we're trying to stay, you know, I don't know if you see it. I've seen signs, hospital signs for billboards. Heaven can wait. In other words, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I'd rather just live right now. So, you know, great is your reward in heaven, blessed are you when you are persecuted. I want to turn to Mark chapter 10, and it's another mind-boggling set of verses. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 31. And I just want to start by reading those, then we'll look at the context. But Mark chapter 10, verse 29, it's Jesus talking, and he said, and Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that I left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands." And if we stopped right there, it would make a lot of sense. Okay, it's like okay, now he's starting to track. This is sounding a little more like the Old Testament. And we'll get lands, we'll get relatives, we'll get friends, we'll get, you know, 100-fold more than what we gave up. I mean, the Israelites could have got on board with that. But it says, with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. And many that are first in this world will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus is talking to the people that were his disciples, and he's telling them, you know, if you follow me as a result of your giving your allegiance to me and making me Lord of your life and obeying the Sermon on the Mount and the commandments, this is the promise to you. I mean, not only just Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, but this also is the promise. You will get houses and lands, and you will get friends all over the place and families. Everything that you gave up, like Job there, you know, at the end of Job, he got way more than he had lost. You know, it's going to be, except you're going to have persecutions with your lands. Except you're going to die and, you know, by being crucified and stoned and boiled in oil and fed to wild beasts, you're going to have all these horrible things happen to you. But don't you worry, because in the world to come, you'll have eternal life. What is the context here? Well, if we back up to verses 14 and 15, Jesus is out there among the people with the disciples, and they brought some young children to him, and these children are just like, I think a lot of us just enjoy children, and I think Jesus was, like, he just loved children. The children were gathered about him, and maybe Jesus picked one up, and you know the story there, but it says, Jesus said, you know, suffer the little children to come unto me, and don't tell them they can't come, for if such are the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, and he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. It wasn't because they had a runny nose and they sneezed. He blessed them with a blessing that only Jesus Christ could. I don't know what all that blessing was, how that worked, but he put his, how would you pay if Jesus could come and put his hands on your little child and bless that child? I think we can do that. I think we should do that. But Jesus gave this beautiful blessing on the children. Okay, so I'm going to the context, going to those verses. Just follow me here. And then right after that, he was gone forth in a way, and there come up a man running. He must have been fit, and you know, the Bible describes him there, and he kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto them, "Why do you call me good?" And then they went through the whole thing there. In the next couple of verses, he said, you know, "Here are the commandments." And he said, you know, "Master, I have kept all these commandments. I've kept them all from my youth." And the Bible said that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said, you know, the one thing that lackest is you need to go your way. Take all your goods that you have, all the things that you've accumulated, and sell them and give them to the poor, and then come follow me. And you will have treasure. Guess where? Not in Scotiabank down here in Brooks, but in heaven. Well, you know, the man was like, "Well, what, you know, what's that supposed to mean? Like, I've worked all my life for these things." You know, as far as he was concerned, he had measured up to all the criteria as he understood it in the Old Testament to have God's blessing. He even had the credentials to back it up. He had kept all the commandments, and as a result, he was wealthy. He was rich. But he feels this emptiness, and the status quo, the norms of the Old Testament blessing are all there, but instinctively he feels like there's something he's missing. There's something more to life. And why is he looking for more? I don't know what it was, if he saw Jesus bless the children, of what he picked up in Jesus' teachings. that made him want more of a blessing. We do know specifically that he asked for eternal life. Now, here's something a little bit interesting, is that this is the account of, as I understand it, of the rich young ruler. So he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. That put him in a special category of people. And if you use deductive reasoning, he fit into a certain class of people. They were not, everybody was like that, but he happened to be like that. So, and he's specifically interested in eternal life. Now, if you look at just a bit on the Old Testament concept of eternal life, it was a bit ambiguous. I mean, it was more than just a bit. It almost was not in the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can read through there. If you don't have your context, it'd be really, really hard to find about the eternal life. Now, it's definitely there, but it's a work in progress, and it really builds up steam the closer you get to the New Testament. Of course, Jesus taught. But in the Torah, it's really, really hard to find. And unless you bridge the gap between the promised land and make that connection to the, you know, a promised land after death, you could just completely miss it. And so, in fact, the Sadducees, which were religious purists of the day, they simply did not believe in eternal life. And one of the main reasons, if you study history, is because the only books they followed in their religion was the Torah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, I mean, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so that's why when you read the New Testament, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They get into these disputes and with the Pharisees, and you can read about it. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that is why it is. Now, the Sadducees were a very wealthy, aristocratic, and politically powerful sect of the Jews. They're a part of the Sanhedrin. If you remember the Sanhedrin, they were like the ruling class. They're the ones that Jesus went before. They helped condemn Jesus to death. They rejected the oral law and everything else about the afterlife belief of the Pharisees. It was one of the big contentions between them and the Pharisees. And they played a major, major role in the trial of Jesus. So blessing to the Sadducees was literally whatever you could get here on earth. They followed the Old Testament criteria for blessing. Here's the interesting question. Was the rich young ruler a Sadducee? I don't know. I have no way of knowing that, but it's an interesting thought. He could have been. He might have been. He was rich. He was a ruler. He fits the criteria. He fits the class, the description. But why is he asking about eternal life if he's a Sadducee? He may have heard Jesus talk about eternal life. And when you hear a man talk about eternal life that can turn bread into feeding thousands of people, or a man that can walk on water, maybe he saw Jesus actually raise people from the dead. But he was suddenly very struck by this idea of eternal life, and he asked Jesus, "What can I do to add to all these blessings that I may have eternal life?" Something about this idea triggered something in his mind. And Jesus was basically telling him, you've kept all the commandments, but your wealth is not a sign that God's blessing is upon your life. This luxurious life you're living is not the heart of God. I just so much enjoyed coming here this afternoon and helping to feed all those children. I think that is the heart of God. Things like that, it really warms my heart, because I think it is the heart of God to help to that's one problem I have with these Christian cruises and this, you know, you get to this, where does the heart of God stop in some of those things? But he's basically telling this man, your whole idea of if you want eternal life, if you want this supreme blessing of God, you must be poor in spirit. This life of luxury at the expense of the poor is not what God has in mind. If you see God, it's not enough just to not commit adultery. You must be pure in your head. You must be pure in your mind. It's not enough just to memorize the whole Torah and to know what the Bible says in the first five books. You must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Being a ruler of the people means nothing to God. You must be meek if you want to be important in my kingdom. And this must be your state of being. the blessing that God will put upon you if you are this. Now, he leaves disappointed at Jesus' version of blessings. And there's a little more discussion there. You know, Peter has a little bit of discussion there. Peter's amazed at this. Verse 25, the famous words, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were astonished out of measure. And Jesus said, you know, with men it is impossible, with God all things are possible. And Peter said, lo, we have left all to follow thee. And then it's the verses I read. Jesus said, you know, if you have left these things, and I will give to you hundredfold lands and so on, with persecutions. Now, to make sense of this, it reminds me of Hans Landis. I don't know how many of you have heard the name of Hans Landis. He was what's considered, many people consider, the last Anabaptist martyr. It happened a long time ago, 16th century, 1613, 14. I don't... It seems like maybe there's maybe time for more Anabaptist martyrs. I'm not sure, but that, he was considered the last one. And he was an older gentleman, pastor at the time, and he was on trial. Him and a few other prisoners, I think there was six or so other ones, they were interrogated. This was in Switzerland. A group of them were interrogated, and they were ordered to leave Zurich, and they refused. And things kept kind of amping up until finally they were threatened with being sold to the French Navy to be galley slaves on their warships, which was one of the most dreaded, worst things that you could do. I mean, it was just a slow death. What do you think his response was to that? That old gentleman, as he stood before those magistrates and those priests and those Catholic, the Sanhedrin, so to speak, what do you think he said? Do you think he said, you know, well, he could have said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know what Hans Landis said, the last Anabaptist martyr? He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He started in on Psalm 24. And I have pondered that. I have puzzled over that. I think that man had a perception that we need. I think what he was basically saying to those magistrates, you know, it doesn't matter where you send me. You can send me out there on the waves in the French Navy. It's God's ocean. You know, the kings just all think they're in control. You can send me everywhere, anywhere you want to in the world. You can feed me to the lions. You can burn me at the stake. You can behead me. You can boil me in oil. You can do whatever you want to me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'm a man that's pure in heart. I have a man that has given my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And I shall receive the blessing of the Lord no matter what you do to me. I personally think that's what he was saying to those magistrates. And I think that's a little bit what he was saying here to these people. Jesus was saying, is that, you know, you will have persecution, but the earth is the Lord's. So I want to go through just quickly now and give you a few things that I believe are unique to the Christian, unique blessings to the Christian. Now, I want to say this, that primarily, I believe what Jesus taught, that our main blessing will be the blessing in the life to come, eternal life. I believe that is the Christian's hope, the Christian's main blessing. And we need to keep that in focus. We need to watch for that. And I'll just read a few of the verses that say that. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Revelations 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So that's I just want to say up front, I think that's the main blessing that is unique to the Christian that the heathen or the unbeliever does not partake in, will not have. And you need that. You need that hope. You need that promise. But I wanted to also talk about some here and now blessings. Because I'm a normal human. I want to know, as well as you, like, are there some blessings now that I can have in this life that are unique to me? You know, not just the rain, but unique to me as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. As, you know, I give my allegiance to Christ. I crucify the flesh and the lust, and I live a pure life. Are there blessings for me? Is it worth it? Is it unique to the Christian? And the answer is yes. You know, I want to look at them because, and I quote my Uncle Wilbur. He's on my mind a lot here because, you know, some of you know him and connected to this area. But I remember going out with him, and when I was young as a teenager, I'd help him chop wood or haul hay or something, and he'd drop me off, and he'd go, well, he said, thank you till you're better paid, if not in this life, then in the one to come. You know, and I'd have just as soon had $20 bills or something, but he was like, he got a big kick out of that, you know. But, I think we all want some kind of blessing in this life. And so here's a few of them. Number one is the blessing in knowing that God hears your prayers. You know, God hears the righteous. I don't know if we understand what a blessing that is to not have heaven turned as brass and as iron and the earth as brass. I think you all know that when you sinned and you feel that emptiness and that inability to connect with God, you know, you can wiggle the wires, you can try to make the lights blink and get the blinkers to blink. You cannot connect with God. And the ability to be able to take your needs to God and leave them there and know that he heard you is a promise that it's a blessing. It is an extremely powerful blessing. And it's the blessing that Jesus quoted in John chapter 11, verse 42. Jesus said, I know that you hear me, and I know you always hear me. And I just find that such a blessing. I believe that's still the promise to us. And today we're told to go boldly to the throne of God. To go boldly to the throne of, you know, heaven is not iron, and you can know that God hears you. He doesn't always give you what you want. I think we need to get over that. He doesn't always give us what we think we want. He may not always respond in a way you understand, but you know that he heard you, and that's a miracle. That's a blessing that you should not underestimate. You know that he cares about you. Scripture says it. But, you know, you can go there and you can leave your questions. You can leave your anxieties, your worries, your burdens. Everything that you worry about, you can leave your wife there, your children there. It's a privilege that most men do not have. Yeah, a lot of men can have, you know, like they said, foxhole prayers and desperation prayers. And I'm not saying God never hears some of those. But you can throw up a lot of things to God. But as a Christian, you have the assurance that God hears you. The second one I want to think about here, I'm going to lose track because I don't have them all numbered, but I know this is the second one. And that is the blessing of a godly marriage. To be able to have a godly marriage. You know, I know our marriages aren't always perfect. We have rough spots. We have flat spots. But, you know, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And, you know, I know I have a neighbor that looks like a very beautiful marriage. And I don't know, sometimes I've told my wife, and he doesn't believe in God. He believes in kind of a power, but he doesn't go to church. And old couple, they've been married. They've probably had their 50-plus anniversary now. And I told my wife, I don't know how they do that. I mean, they get along better than you and I do sometimes. And they don't even, but it's not a godly marriage. The only way you can have a godly marriage is by being a disciple of Christ. And I don't know how to put that all into context. You know, I just know that I am able to get along with my wife in a level and a depth that I could not if I was not a godly man. I know that I wouldn't be like John Brown. Whatever grace God has put in his life, whatever background he had to get along with his wife for 50-plus years, God bless the man. I don't think I'd, you know, for most of us, we wouldn't. It's rare. But to have a godly blessing means that I have a companion. God blessed me with a godly wife. There's so many blessings that, you know, a support, someone to love, someone to share with, do life together with. Many people don't have that. They don't even know where to start with that. Loneliness is a huge problem in our world. You know, depression, suicide, nobody knows who to trust. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. He gave Adam a wife, and he gave us each other. It's just a huge blessing. Another one is the blessing of being a part of a godly church. You know, it's surprising how many people resist and resent the church. They've got horror stories, but we have horror stories about many things. You have horror stories about work. You have horror stories about driving. And we keep doing all those things, but, you know, somehow church, people quit going to. I think it's because we don't understand the blessing. And I won't turn to this, but Ephesians talks about the body growing together in love and just the blessing of having a body, a Christian brotherhood to be a part of. Another one is the blessing of living a life free and forgiven of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is a really big one. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, sin is just a terrible curse. And you go on in that psalm there, David talks about, you know, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my bones were just groaning, and just the weight of guilt, until he acknowledged his sin. And something miraculous happened. You know, how do you explain that? It goes back to the cracks out of the cave, you know, just like, you can't explain it. Humanity can't do it all on their own. It's a privilege to have the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth and the path that was talked about. A few other things real quick. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You know, I just think the blessing of knowing your treasure is safe. We might not know everything about heaven and what it'll be like, the mansions, but we do know that things are very fluid here on earth, that things are temporal and they're you know, moth and rust corrupts, and things are not always certain. But that blessing of knowing that your treasure is safe. John 20, verse 29, blessed are those that have not seen yet believed. If you've ever been around a real skeptic, a person, you know, I notice things like t-shirts and stuff. Trust nobody. You know, he's trying to be really tough. Trust, you know, the ability to have faith and even trust, extend trust to people, maybe that don't even, you know, that, if you read books, even on a secular level, that is what drives an economy. That's what makes life worth living. The ability to have faith in God is such a privilege. Blessed are those that have seen and yet have not seen but believed. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. You know, to have enough, to have, you know, I go through many days with my mind just full, and I'm trying to problem solve and to stay ahead of the curve and, you know, anticipate things and, you know, keep things ordered and, you know, all these things. But the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, where I can rest in that and just say, you know, what I don't get done today will happen tomorrow and it's fine. That is a blessing. And I think somebody here, we were talking about the ability to sleep at night and how much of that happens in the head, especially I think as we get older. And it's such a blessing to be able to, if we can, you know, sometimes it takes some prayer and some mind control and, you know, captivating the thoughts that are in our minds. But to have that sufficiency, to have enough, to trust God for tomorrow, to be able to do that and really do that is not something that everybody can do. We hold on to the reins. We can trust God, but boy, I better get on the phone pretty quick. And there is a part of that, but I'll tell you, to be able to rest in God is such a blessing. To believe he will provide is a blessing. We do not have to live worry-ridden lives all the time. That's just a way to blow your mind after a while. First Peter 3, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. I'm not sure if that's a King James Version, but it goes to this idea of not the blessing of being able to be a peacemaker, of not feeling the need, as men especially, and maybe women too, but, you know, going back to that competitive edge and that, I'll tell you, it is right below the surface, that need to stay even, if not settle the score. that need to remember. That is a demon that will drive you to the ground. Because at heart we're warriors, at heart we're vengeful, at heart we know justice, we know when we've been wronged. But to be able to lay that down and be a peacemaker, that's a blessing from God. That you don't have to worry about the justice that comes. And we need to embrace that, to seek peace and pursue it. It's something that only the Christian believer can do. And so the next to the last one here is the blessing of a godly death. You know, we don't have to fear. You know, I hate the idea of my dad dying. I love my dad. I hate the idea of my wife and I are in a competition to die first, because I honestly can't even imagine. I really do think she'd do better without me than me without her. But whichever way it works, we still know that we can have a godly death. And that is, that's a blessing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, you've probably all been to the funerals where, I've been to funerals where there was not hope, or very little. I'm not the judge of men, but I've seen alcohol consumed right in the churchyard. Separate funerals. I've seen cans left right at the burial site. Alcohol. I've two different funerals again. I've seen a man get up and walk out. He did not like what the preacher was saying. I watched a man speak up right in church and start talking back to the preacher. So this is a different funeral. I'm talking about four different funerals just in my little Mennonite world. Now, these were not classical Mennonite funerals, but I mean, that's what you have out there in the world. It was, people are desperate. People are just trying to cope. And we get used to it. You know, we have graveyard services and shall we gather at the river and, you know, all the stuff. Because we're so, but don't take that for granted. The blessing in the eyes of the Lord, blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And then finally, the last one is the blessing of eternal life and the resurrection. You know, it's really, we talked about this, it's really what the rich young ruler was concerned about. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 really hammers at home. It says, if in this life only you have hope. So, you know, in this life you have all the blessings, but, you know, the common blessings, the rain, the financial, the roof over your head, the beautiful garden. But if it's just in this life you have hope, even in Christ, it says, you have all men most miserable. So let's not take that for granted, the resurrection of the dead. And I want to close with these verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer.